Worship band, team, worship group, the worship dudes and dudesses. Thank you, all of you, for doing the worship. No, that's great. It's hard. I was closing my eyes and really enjoying that hymn, and I appreciate that. I like the other stuff too, but I really appreciate that was good. I was actually struck with a strange sense of emotion that was sort of coming over me. Could be that I'm 47 now and not the 32-year-old I was when I started going to youth camp. It's a long time ago. I see a lot of old friends here. I have to tell you, Bethel, I don't know what secrets these wild kids brought back from youth camp, but I want you to know that very little of it was true. That table of terror, that was all lies. And the tomato haze from a couple years ago and the frogs in the porch, none of that happened. Tell you, I've got some great memories, though, of your kids. And I need to say it. You're not kids. Oh, you're a little kid, but you're not kids. I'm just old. You've brought up and you've raised and you've given to God some amazing kids. I'm just very proud. This is my last year at youth camp, and I have some great memories, Rajan. You know, just some great memories that come with that. So thank you for giving them to the Lord, or maybe you're just getting rid of them for the week. I don't know what happened there. Listen, I'm just gonna talk a little bit about the ride for refugees quickly, but we're gonna refer to Ephesians chapter 5. So if you've got your Bibles, get that open, your thumb in it, so that we're ready to go. Just as we're done this, I wish you guys could have all have been there in October when in Waterloo and nine other locations, over 1,600 cyclists got on their bikes and sweated it out, some in spandex, some not so in spandex, riding for and aiding for refugees all over the world, and especially here in Canada and the work that we do here. It was just an incredible day. And at Waterloo, you know, it's where the ride started a long time ago. By the way, obviously I'm evidence that it's not about cycling, right? Well, so is Jerry. Jerry's evidence that it's not about cycling. Together, we're evidence of that, right? It's a great day. You know what makes it great? I mean, yeah, you know, there are 10 locations. The thing's really taken off. We're all sort of jazzed about that. But in Waterloo, the flagship location, over 850 riders came, representing about 80 churches. And pastor after pastor came up to me and Neil, my boss, and said, "I feel so proud of the church today. 20% of the riders aren't in a faith community. They're not in a church. They're not engaged, as far as we can see, with the great community of believers that we have all around our world." And they come on that day, and they get on their bikes, and they discover that Christians are very, very caring people. And why they're caring, they find out along the way. So it's a really great day. And listen, part of the deal, you guys probably heard about this, is the ride introduced 2 years ago, this thing called a Ride Partner Grant. And basically, my boss and I repented of the need to keep all of the money, which as a development director really hurt. I just want you to know that, right? Because my job is to raise money. Am I allowed to talk about money here, Andrew? Is that okay? I'm not asking for it, brother. I want you to know that. In fact, Andrew, who's the treasurer here? Dave Bone. Dave Bone? I know Dave. Dave, are you here? Dave, you may not have ever had a check go back from a mission agency, but I brought the check here. Maybe if you could throw that on. You guys raised $10,000 plus, and part of the agreement from the Ride Partner Grant is that we would, because you're doing great work and Julie is doing great work in Nairobi, Jerry, as you know, that we would write back a check for half that amount. And I didn't, you know, we did. I brought it. So I'm just going to bring that down to you as proof, and that's not a good deal. So thank you very much, and thank you for giving us Julia and Jerry and I guess Devin. There's lots to come, so thanks so much. Let's just pray. I'm going to calm my spirit. And Father, we humble ourselves. I humble myself in front of your word because I know how long it's going to last and how important it is to get it right. And so we want to get it right this morning, Father. I want to hear well from you, and we want to hear, Holy Spirit, what you have to say. So lead us well in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have a very good friend who I love dearly. I can't tell you his name. He's not here, but I just can't tell you his name. This guy's he's one of my best friends in life. He's a stalwart. He's steel. He's intentional. He's in shape. I'm just having fun with that. I'm going to stop on that. He's the complete package. He's a good friend. And he married someone almost the same. She's beautiful. She finishes what she starts. She shows up on time. She does what she says. She's organized. She's disciplined. She's got all those things going for her. She's a great mother and, by all accounts, a great wife, from what I can see. But in her perfection, in her almost near perfection, and in her beauty, over time I discovered that she had a bit of an edge to her, and it became increasingly more difficult to get along with her. And some of the words that she would use in talking with me really stung. There were rules that I was breaking that I didn't understand. There were nuances in our conversation that was going on, and I didn't get it. I wasn't communicating well. And our relationship, well, I just fumbled badly in it. It didn't go well. I felt this growing sense, quite frankly, that she considered me unworthy of her husband, one of my best friends, and it hurt. I found it almost impossible to conceal how I felt as the relationship began to deteriorate. In the early days, we hung out quite a lot, you know. That's what friends do. I was kind of a third wheel. That's what happens. I get that. Well, we were hanging out. We were together, long cups of coffee. In fact, I helped her. I helped secure some career plans and opportunities for her. Got her a job. I was trying to do my little best, you know. But still, the relationship was breaking down. We talked together, but we just weren't getting along together. And in the end, my attitude towards my friend's wife began to erode our relationship with my friend. I couldn't enjoy him when I was around her. So I tried to do an end run, you know, and I said, you know what? You know what would be good for our relationship? Why don't just you and I meet together? Let's go out for wings, you know, and we'll just be the buds that we've always been. So I tried to do that. But over time, even those evenings together, they didn't really cut it. The elephant in the room is pretty big. It was pretty obvious for both of us, even through the wings. There was no ignoring the fact that he was deeply hurt by my rejection of his wife. And I could see it in his eyes, and frankly, I could hear it in his voice. I could see the tone. Our relationship as friends suffered because of how I treated his wife and the feelings I expressed towards her to him. In the end, I came to it, of course. I realized that I couldn't love my friend and hate his wife. These two positions were, you know, mutually exclusive. A rejection of her was a rejection of him. I couldn't just love my friend and ignore her. And I did repent. I came to it. We're in relationship now. But I remember a time in my life when I tried to do the same thing in the context of my relationship between Jesus and the church. I'll repeat that. I remember a time in my life where I tried to do the same thing in my relationship with Jesus and the church. Jesus, in that context, was my best friend. And I was good with Jesus. I'm good with Jesus. But to be brutally honest, I was deeply hurt and somewhat troubled by the church. And so in response to this, I chose to pursue a relationship exclusive of the church and to any meaningful interaction in a church. One could say that I endured the church, to put it quite bluntly. I imagine, even in this day, even in this room, that some of you have felt the same way. Some of you here this morning, and it hasn't always been a good thing in church. You're okay with Jesus, but not so okay with the with the church that he created. And according to some recent stats, you're not alone. Listen to this. During the past 10 years, approximately 50 million Christians, this is a U.S. study, 50 million Christians have left the church. In fact, the percentage of American adults who attend religious services has dropped from 50% to 32%. Of the roughly 140 million Americans who do make their way to church on any given weekend, an amazing 75% of them aren't actually engaged in the work of the church. Moreover, and this is the one they tip, a study from Barna Institute concluded that by the end of the next decade, up to 40% of all church-attending Christians will be, to quote Barna, worshiping God, serving others, studying the Bible outside of a church setting. Today, I'd like to talk about your relationship with the church and my relationship with the church. And when I'm done, I know it was a somber beginning after that check and all the celebratory there. But when we're done, what I'd love to see, what I'm hoping that we'll see, is that we'll have a new and a rigorous appreciation for the relationship you have with the church and a clear understanding of how deeply embedded Jesus' care and love for the church is. Because you can't love Jesus and hate his bride. You can't love Jesus and hate his bride. Ephesians 5, let's turn to it. Ephesians 5. This is a great passage. We're looking at verse 25. We'll be looking at verses 25 to 32. I'll read it for you in a minute from the New King James. This is, just put this in context. This passage really, from my perspective, it's like a personal journal entry of God. Read it really carefully as you go through this. God is expressing something of him here, and it's important that we get it. I don't know if I got it all, but I'm going to share what I think is here. As you read this passage, you'll see, in my opinion, almost this giddy, love-like posture or communication that God is expressing about the church, about you, about us. Let's read it together. 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32 to end. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There's some attributes here that I just want to highlight as we walk through this passage. We'll walk through it fairly quickly. I want to be on time here today for you guys. But verse 25 starts off by saying, husbands, love your wives. So the whole verse is a setup to explain that as Christ loves the church, the way I love my wife is supposed to be the way Jesus loves the church. So it implies in that statement, I should understand how Jesus is doing this. What is the deep abiding love that Jesus has for his church? Well, he says a few things here. It said in 25, Christ loved the church. Christ gave himself for the church. He endured the cross. Christ loves the church to death. He loves us to death. It's important, so important that he died for her. And he's given his life for her. He endured the cross for her. He expects us to do the same thing. He gave everything for her and wonders, will we? Does the church matter that much? Is it still relevant? Will you give your life for the church like Jesus did? Verse 26. Why? Well, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Christ is committed to the purity of this church, of Bethel. He lives, he exists to care for the character of our church. I have a son named John. Now, any of you from youth camp can't ever share this or put it on Facebook later today. John's 15, and he's dating someone named Katie. Katie's a Presbyterian. We love her. She's a good girl. This is the conversation I had with John not long ago. The nervous, scared father. Where's Jen? I can't. Wherever Jen was. We were talking about this last night over dinner. The fear that we have about getting it right with our kids. I said, John, listen. She's a great kid. Isn't she beautiful? Oh, yeah, Dad. She's beautiful. Okay. She is. Do you think you're going to stay with her until you get married? Chances are not, though, right, John? Yeah, you're right, Dad. Okay, well, here's the deal then, son. I want you to think about Katie on her wedding day marrying someone else. I want you to think about her in her white dress, and I want her, for a fleeting moment on that night, pardon me, on that day, to think about that great boy she dated when she was 15. And I want you, John, to think about delivering her to the groom that you don't know and that you'll never know, pure and spotless. You're 15 years old. It matters. That's the way Christ loves the church. He's purifying us. He's sanctifying. We read it in that verse. Do you see the tone? Christ cares about the character of his bride. John, I said, I want you to care about Katie. I want her to always think that you were the best guy, that you treated her well, that you never laid a hand on her, that you honored her. Yeah. Christ cares about the character of his bride. He cares about her honor. He cares about her soul. It matters. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What a future. Christ has plans for the church. He sees ahead prophetically. He's God. And he sees the church in all of its beauty. He sees it glorious. There were times you may not have seen the church so glorious. A quick segue. It's not about a glorious building, but it's beautiful, by the way. I mean, structurally, it's just, all right, from the outside, there's some challenges there. But inside, you redeemed the pews. I mean, how did you do that? That was fantastic. I can't believe you. Anyways, well done on it all. But it's not the beauty of the building. It's nice. It's great to sit on the chair. All of that is fantastic. We celebrate that. That's God's abundance and care for us. It's a great way to move forward. But it's the purity and character of our hearts, isn't it? It's who we are. It's where we're moving forward as a church. Do you know that that's what Jesus cares for? That's his love for the church. And he has a plan for this church. And it looks like you're on it, right? It looks like you've listened, and the elders and the leaders have said, okay. Jerry was sharing a little story about when we have the deed. It's done. We're moving forward. Jesus has plans for this church, and he has plans for his universal church. He sees his future, and it's glorious. He sees her beauty and describes it without spot or without wrinkle. In my family, I'm known as someone who likes to iron. I'm an ironer. Some in Sault Ste. Marie are iron workers. I'm an ironer. It's different. And so I'll be quiet. I love to iron. It's just something I have. There's nothing better, guys, right? There's nothing better than getting something back from the dry cleaners. If you haven't done it yet, go get any of your shirts done, right? $3, get it done. It's fantastic. There's nothing better. And I'm self-conscious now about whether I ironed my shirt this morning. But it's just, that's what Jesus is doing. He's doing a full and complete launderer of the church. And he's ironing us without any wrinkle. There's nothing better. It's just, that's with the vision, the plans Jesus has for the church. Recently, my wife works at 8 in the morning, and I work a little later than 8. Sometimes I'm up early, but I work a little later than 8. And I found myself needing to iron some of Sylvia's clothes. And without putting me in this, showcasing me as Jesus, that's really the metaphor. A lovesick husband, doing whatever he can to see that his wife looks great, ready, prepared, beautiful. It's very easy with my wife. Are we taping this? Spotless, pure, holy, without wrinkle, pressed, prepared, ready. That's the vision Jesus has for this church. Verse 28, 29. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and so forth, as you go through it. Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. He cares about the church. Just like he looks after himself, he's looking after the church. Just like we prioritize ourselves, he's prioritizing the church. Cherish is a very intimate word. Husbands, perhaps you've run into this, and you know it's a beautiful moment. Your husband says, honey, do you love me? And what do you say? Yes, baby, I love you, right? What if you responded to her word, her question, this way? Honey, and you'd have to, you know, get this, guys, all right? Honey, I don't just love you. I cherish you. I adore you. I'm proud of you. I care for you. I have great plans for you. I hope for you. I yearn for you. I will do anything for you. And yes, I would die for you. That is a cherished moment. She would die too, I suspect, if that came out. But that's the way Jesus feels about the church. He's looking at the church. He sees the church. He left the church. He set it up. And he says, I just cherish you. And he just wants to nurture us. He wants you to grow. He wants this church to continue to grow and be pure and to be wrinkle-free and spotless and getting ready, right? This is a great mystery in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What's the mystery? There's a lot of mystery here. The love of Christ for the church is a deep and enduring mystery. The way he makes us one by bringing us together in his spirit, in Christ, that's a pretty big mystery. How does that happen? I travel a fair bit. I'm not Jerry, but I travel a fair bit. And you know, when you walk into, I know you've heard this before, but don't you find it a mystery that if you walk into a fellowship of believers, you're one? What? Is that not a mystery? Lord, how did you do that? Well, he told us, my spirit is all over the world. And it's in the hearts of those that follow me, my church that I love, that I'm ironing, that I'm preparing. The great mystery is that you're going to be one in me. That we are the eternal vessel of his glory here on earth. 2 Corinthians 4:7, right? We have this treasure here in jars of clay. Jerry, we're jars of clay. That's what we are. We're bigger jars than some of you, all right? That's what we are. We're just jars of clay. And what's in us, right? The glory comes out of the clay. Scripture says that Christ is the head and the church is the body. You see the connection there? Of course you do. Body, head. We are inseparable. We are one. We enjoy a sort of unity that is mysterious. It's profound. It's hard to figure out. But somehow, Jesus and the body are one. You can't love Jesus and hate his wife. You can't love Jesus and hate his wife. When Saul was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus did not say, Saul, why are you persecuting my followers? Saul, why are you... What did he say? Why are you persecuting me? It was a personal thing. You're persecuting me. Well, who's me? Paul wasn't beating up on Jesus. He was beating up on the church. And when you beat up on the church, you beat up on Jesus. And that's what Jesus had enough. You're not going to be trashing my bride. You're not going to be dissing. You're not going to be killing. It's over for you. And it was. Why are you persecuting the people? Why do you persecute me? When someone hits us, we say, don't hit me. We don't say, you know, do not hit the arm under my command. Right? We feel hit. We feel the pain. It hurts. We don't sense in ourselves. We're not separate from our bodies. We're one. And Jesus is one with the body. You get the point. It's important to remember it, though, when you think you can do an end run on your best friend. I'll just spend a little time with you, Jesus. A little time with you by myself. I'll get to church later. When we persecute the body of Christ, we persecute Christ. When we tear down this body, this mystery that's before us, we're tearing down Jesus. We are dissing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when we diss the church. Look, we've all seen at times, perhaps not, but let's assume some of the dark underbelly of the church. It gets a little political sometimes. It gets a little hot. Remember the worship wars? You know, remember those? It kind of rolled through. All these things just kind of, and you get irritated. And I think a lot of the time that comes from looking within, and not looking without. And we start to care about the color of the paint. And we care about the seats. And we start to get irritated with each other. And we lose focus. There's some tough things to the church. For some of us, it's been really hurtful. But you know what? That's the church that Jesus loves and adores. The fact remains, and Scripture makes it very clear, that you cannot find a fulfilling life in Christ outside of a fulfilling life within a local expression of the body of Christ. He makes it clear. You don't separate the head from the body. The Scripture also makes it clear that through the church, he will make his manifold mysteries clear. Oh, so you just want to go, you want to get it done, you want to go out, you want to spread the word? That's great. You have to do it in the context of a church. You have to be sent by that church. You say, really? Those are hard rules? I'm not prepared to say rules. I'm saying, how can you not be within the church and go out in his name? Scripture also makes it clear that people will only come to see the love of Christ through the church. It's through the love that we have for each other. They come in, it's a Sunday morning, it's a Wednesday, it's yesterday when you're making blankets here. They stumble in, they're tired, they're angry, they haven't had their coffee, and you guys are loving each other, and they go, what is that from? Where did that come from? And then they figure it out, because it comes, and the Spirit reveals it to them. No, this is me. You're bumping into me. That love you feel, that's me. The bad stuff isn't me, but the love, that's me. You can't separate that. Hebrews 12 is another personal journal entry, and you don't need to turn to it. I just love you to listen. Again, think of this as, and I don't mean to be in any way flippant, but think of this as God writing, because that's what his word is. It's a journal entry, though. It's a little more personal here in Hebrews 12. And it's that great chapter on faith, and at the end, it's almost hard to read this without, let me just see here, my apologies. That's not it. 11. My apologies, chapter 11. Let me read this to you. He says, he's talking about all these great men of faith and women of faith that comes before, but he gets really personal, and as if he can't get it out fast enough, he starts to say it. So I'll try to. He says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies from peace. And what more shall I say? Verse 32, sorry. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. You see the momentum building as he's writing, he could barely get it out. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, 34, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens, 35, women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings, scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, being afflicted, being tormented, 38, of whom the world was not worthy. It's the roll call of faith. It's also an absolute exponent. It's God just exploding with love for these people, for the prophets, for his family, for the kingdom, for those that he loves. The people of God are precious to God. The church of God is precious to God. Here's some of the names, if you were through the Bible. when the people of God are referenced in Psalms, the assembly of the saints, I don't have time to give you that, but the assembly of the saints, the assembly of the upright, the body of Christ, the branch of God's planting, the bride of Christ, listen to these words, the church of God, the church of the living God, the church of the firstborn, the city of the living God. That's you, church. That's you. I'm talking of you now. He's speaking of you. The congregation of the saints, the congregation of the Lord's poor, family in heaven and earth, the flock of God, the fold of Christ, the general assembly of the firstborn from Hebrews, golden candlestick from Revelation, God's building, God's husbandry, God's heritage, the habitation of God, the house of Christ, the household of God, the Lamb's bride, the Lamb's wife, the lot of God's inheritance. Jesus Christ is in love with his church, and he loves talking about her, and he loves preparing her, and he loves getting her pure. His words of affection for the church need to be ours too. So where do we go? Do you love this church to death? Do I love this church to death? I speak of the wide church. You speak of the narrow church, this church that you're in. Do you love it to death? Will you give to her? I'm not talking about money, that's part of it, but will you give to her? Will you give your life to her the way Jesus did? Are you committed to the church? Not the institution, this body. Jesus as head, not disconnected. Will you protect her character? Does that matter? Do you guard her honor? Do you protect her? Can you see the future? Do you see that glorious future? Will you nourish her? Do you cherish her? Will you die for her? On the board of the International Teams Canada is a lady named Faith Morphy. She owns a variety of franchises for Young Drivers of Canada. Whenever she interviews anyone to work for her organization, she talks and talks and talks. They talk and talk and talk, but she's listening for one thing and one thing only. And that's for them to say, you know, I really like driving, right? You're going to be in the car 8 hours a day. You should express some care for being behind the wheel, right? I love driving. And she waits for that. If she doesn't hear it, she wonders, are the values intact? Is this the right candidate? ITCA, International Teams, we have a similar interview process. And when I'm meeting with anyone and we're interviewing for a position, whether it's on the ride for refugees, whether it's in development, whether it's in marketing, wherever that is, an internship, Devin, if you haven't been asked this, brother, we're going to be having that interview, all right? And I'm waiting. I'm giving you a little feedback here, okay, Ben? So just write this down. I'm waiting, and what I want to hear all those good things about what you're doing, that you're in, you know, you're serving your church, you're involved with the elders. I want Devin to say, I just love my church. I love it. Well, that's just like Jesus. That's exactly the heart of Jesus in that. Why do we care? Why does it matter? Because we believe you can't love Jesus and hate his bride. I can't love Jesus and hate his church. You can't call people into a relationship with Jesus outside of a relationship with the church. Let me read a few verses in Ephesians and close almost as a benediction. It's just beautiful. Let me read this for you. Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul is talking of this great mystery. I think that's, at the beginning of this, I talked to you, I shared a little about my own struggle with the church. I want you to know, and it's not to make you feel better, but it's to tell you the truth, that I have found the church. I was in a church in deep in Eldoret, Northwest Kenya, 2 years ago. They have nothing, right? They have nothing. They give it when they worship, right? Sure, it's cultural. That church is just loved by Jesus. I know that. It's absolutely true. There's a church in southern Sudan, right, that have nothing as well. But they collect their offerings. They sit under this beautiful tree, and they hear the words of Jesus taught by one of their pastors, and Jesus loves that church. You know what? I love that church too. And October 18th, I saw your crew, your team come down from Sault Ste. Marie. Jerry Ford, you know, in all of his glory. And I love this church too. I think it's just a beautiful thing to just say, I'm just drawing a line in the sand. From this day on, I am not going to diss the Bride of Christ. If you were, stop. If you are, stop. Give it up. Because you can't claim to follow Jesus and hate his bride. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, this is the appreciation of the mystery. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints in the church what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now, he says, as a prayer, let's pray this together. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, his bride, his lover, the one he loves, the one he cares for, by Jesus Christ, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I love the church. I've come to it a long road, but I'm glad I got to it. Because as I've developed my love for the church, I've seen my love for Christ actually mature and expand too. We want that, right? We talk, oh, I really want to grow in my relationship with Jesus. Okay, well, love the things he loves. We say it's all about Jesus, and it is. But it's also all about what Jesus loves. And identifying that is a critical part to it. So I'm not pointing at you, I'm pointing at myself. And let's pray together. Lord, throughout the earth right now, your church, that which you created, that which you love, is meeting and they are worshiping you. Lord Jesus, forgive me for ignoring that which you loved. Forgive me for the times I have dissed the church, when I've made my shots at leadership, when I've been frustrated, when I have chosen unhealthy avenues of dissatisfaction. Lord, forgive me for that. Forgive us for it. I thank you for this church here in the Sioux. I thank you for Bethel. I thank you for its leaders. I thank you for the deep love they have for you. And Lord, we accept your everlasting love for your church, and we celebrate it. We want to be vessels that radiate your glory, Lord. That's what we want. Would you give us that power? Would you fill us with your Spirit? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we pray these. Amen? Amen. Thanks so much. And thanks so much, church, for loving Julia and Devin and the whole crew through international teams. God bless you. Thanks.